Galatians chapter 6 as well. As in your bulletin, you should have an insert that has today's outline. So inside your bulletin is an insert of today's outline. There are some blanks on that, so if you miss filling in those blanks, and some of you are panic-stricken by incomplete things, I will give you whatever you miss after the service, so don't let anxiety creep into your heart because of that. But again, Galatians chapter 6, and then inside your bulletin is the insert for the outline for this morning. And as you see, we've got some props up here on the platform this morning. That was help of Dan's. This is Dan's fishing rod and net here. And then the rest of the stuff belongs to Larry, and the boat is from a friend. This is to fit in line with what we're going to be discussing over the next few weeks. And that is the calling that Jesus has upon our lives to become fishers of men. And being called to be fishers of men, there's a human tendency that if we hone on it, might actually fit this idea of being fishers of men. It's a tendency that my kids have. Anytime there is some kind of commotion or chaotic scene or something loud that happens or some crash, they come running to the scene of the crime. In fact, my skinny, frail self has been bulldozed over a couple of times when they frantically came running to see what all the commotion is about. A number of times as the parent, I have to go and figure out what's going on. And very quickly, I feel four breaths breathing right behind me, pressed up because they want to see the chaos that's taking place. And we are like that in a number of ways. Every once in a while, if you're at a restaurant or you're out somewhere in public and you hear a crash or you hear some argument break out, you want to look at it. You want to see what's going on. We're like that on the road when we see a car accident that has taken place. And so much so that every once in a while, I'm driving down the interstate and get stuck in traffic that's not fitting the time of day or the particular day and wondering, is it construction? Is there an accident? And to find out it is an accident, but it was on the other side of the interstate. Everybody's just slowing down to try to look over the median to see what's going on. We're drawn to problems. We're drawn to chaotic scenes. It's why our entertainment industry will infuse movies and video games with all sorts of violence, because they know that we can't turn our eyes away from it. We're drawn to it. And while, in a sense, much of that is a negative thing, there might be a positive aspect in that. There are some among us who have trained themselves for good reason to run towards chaos. You think of firemen whom, when the rest of us are running out of and away from the burning building, they've trained themselves to run into it. Or the police officers whom some kind of violent scene erupts where the majority of us would be fleeing from it, they've trained themselves to run to it. Or those who are in the military and in some kind of combat zone, they're running to the fighting. And I think that there is possibly an inbred tendency in us to be drawn to the problem. And that tendency is something that I believe the Lord wants us to hone in on, because he calls us to see the problems that are around us. And yet many times we are consumed with the problems that we find ourselves in. We're focused on the type of job that I find myself in, the work environment that I'm in, and I'm praying and asking God to bring deliverance from that type of work environment. Maybe some of us find ourselves in certain family settings, home lives, marriages, extended families that many of us have just visited, and we feel like we're in a dysfunctional family. Anybody ever feel like you're in a dysfunctional family? If your family's here, you can't raise your hands, but... Would you ever feel like you're in a dysfunctional family and you want out of it? Man, I wish I had a family like they have such a wonderful family. Or in a neighborhood that's just kind of not really your slice of heaven. You don't really want to be there. Or maybe you've found yourself in financial states or physical states that are just not good, and you're wondering, God, why am I here? Or emotional issues, or maybe we find ourselves in seasons where we remember trauma that we've gone through in the past, the kind of childhood we had or other experiences we had that have traumatized us, and we wonder why we experienced those problems, and we're wondering, why am I here in this place and in this kind of scenario? And we're constantly asking for deliverance and for a way out. And while I believe that that's not a wrong thing to ask for deliverance, and while, yes, God wants good things for us, sometimes I think we're missing an opportunity. That there is something that God is calling us to, that the reason why we've gone through that trauma, the reason why we are in the place that we're in, the crazy family that we find ourselves in, the workplace that we're in, the person who sits next to us, is because God has called you to do something for a purpose. That he's called you to see the craziness and the chaos that is there, not just to stare at it, not just for entertainment, but to be like that fireman and to do something about it. And Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. And he said in light of that, in Acts 1, verse 8, before he ascended up into heaven, he said, I am making you my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, while, yes, Jerusalem is a very significant city, and yes, Israel is a very important nation as God's people, and we need to pray and be in support of them, I believe there is something else also taking place here when he says to them, to Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's because that's where they were. They were in Jerusalem. They were people whom God had crafted, created, put in a certain context. They had certain relationships here. They had certain a certain history here. There was a reason why they were in the place that they were for such a time as this. This is what God was calling them to. And so he said, I want you to begin here in what's in close proximity to you, in the context you're in. I am calling you to be witnesses in my Jerusalem. And I wonder if that job that you're trying to get delivered from is not your Jerusalem that God has called you to first be a witness to. A place where you will likely be able to reach far better than I could. You are going to be able to reach far better than anybody else. So many times I've come across people that I've talked with that I would never have an open door of communication for the gospel if it wasn't for my past trauma experiences. Because God is uniquely creating you to find a fulfillment of purpose in the place that you are so desperately trying to find a way out of. And God wants you to find the purpose in it, the fulfillment in it. It fits very, God bless you, Sydney. It fits very much in line with, and I'm going to add to your notes here, Joseph. Joseph, when he found himself attacked by his brothers and then dragged out to Egypt and decades of kind of being in exile and a number of years spending in prison. He was a slave. And when his brothers came and discovered him, or maybe perhaps Joseph discovered them or God discovered the thing, the brothers were concerned and fearful as well as guilt-ridden. And Joseph said that famous line to them that you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. You see, Joseph knew that I am in this context, as bad and as good as it may have been over the years, for a fulfilling purpose to accomplish what God has created me for. Esther understood this concept, or perhaps Mordecai understood it more, when he spoke to her as she was in anxiety dealing with the idea of what she had to wrestle with. Mordecai said to her, "Who knows if you haven't been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this?" And we think also of the Good Samaritan, whom when the disciples and others were thinking about that statement that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, they asked him, well, who is my neighbor? And have you ever had a child ask you a question because they were trying to get out of doing what you were trying to tell them to do? I almost think that this is what they were trying to do. Okay, God, I really don't want to do this for everybody, so can you narrow this down for me? Can you just make this fewer people? Who is my neighbor anyway? And in response to that, Jesus taught a parable to tell them who their neighbor was. And he taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that is that three people came across the chaotic scene. A guy had been robbed and beaten and left for dead. And three people came in close proximity to the need. And the first two did nothing about it. And the second one did something about it. Something that he came in contact with. And Jesus said, that is your neighbor. It's those people that are in close proximity to us that God has brought into our lives, that God has uniquely designed us for to be able to reach. And as much as you might struggle with things about your personality and things about your makeup and, again, your history and stuff, God is uniquely shaping you to be able to reach a people that nobody else can reach. It fits in line with the things that Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 when he says that that we should walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, that we are in this contact with people who are not believers, and there is an opportunity to be capitalized here. It fits in line with what Paul says about those who are in leadership, who are supposed to be an example of how the rest of us are to be, that in 1 Timothy 3:7 he says that we should be well thought of by outsiders, that there is this rubbing of shoulders, if you will, that we are in contact with, that we're supposed to be making some use of an opportunity. It fits in line with what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 when he says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has created you for a specific purpose, for a specific call, for such a time as this. And as much as we find ourselves wanting to run from, just like those who are finding themselves in the midst of a burning building, they want to run from it. There is the fireman who is the heroic figure that runs into the flames. And God is calling us to be a people, to be fishers of men, to be willing to be in the battlefield that we're in and not fretful about ourselves and wondering, oh God, this is hard for me, but who is it that God is calling me to reach in this place? If I'm where I am now, working where I am now, who is it God wants me to reach? And the reason why this is the Love Your Neighbor project is we want to learn how it is that we can effectively love our neighbor and fulfill what God has called us to do. Because if we say that we love God, we must love people. But how does that play itself out? And we are going to be able to find fulfillment in our present context. Does God have deliverance? Absolutely. But you might very well be in your present context because God has a mission for you. And how can we find that fulfillment? We can find that fulfillment if we know what to look for. There are a couple of things that we need to look for, or a few things we need to look for to be able to fulfill the mission that God has for us right in the context that we're in. And that's in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read the first 10 verses here. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Brethren, or brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Verse 6. "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We need to find our Jerusalem. We need to find what it is that is our mission field, that we are in the midst of a warfare, but there is a reason why I'm here. And how can I find that? If we are aware of certain things, we could begin to find that Jerusalem. The first item we must be finding is we need to be finding skill. Verse 1 says, if anyone is caught in a trespass. That means, just like the Good Samaritan, if I come across any need, then I need to do something about it. If anybody has some kind of need, if anybody around, I need to be aware of what's around me. Sometimes we can have someone right next to us that's hurting and suffering and going through something, and we don't even know it because we're not alert to what's around us because we're so consumed with, well, I don't want to be at this job right now. I don't want to be with my family right now. I don't want to be in this house anymore. And we're so consumed with me, 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 me. And what does Jesus say? Look up your eyes and see that the harvest is ripe. And yet we are so consumed with me. And God wants us to develop the skill of being able to love my neighbor and reach people, and I have to first be alert and be aware of those around me. What are the needs that are out? What is this person going through? What is this person suffering with? I need to be aware and alert. I need to be focused. Verse 1 also says, you who are spiritual should restore that person. You who are spiritual. Secondly, I need to be spiritual. Now, this kind of sounds like superior type thing. You who are spiritual should go ahead and restore that person. Hurrah for me. Doesn't it sound almost like that? You guys who have it all put together should go ahead and take care of this thing. And really, it means that kind of in part, because sometimes we find ourselves across a scenario that is an issue. We see the chaotic scene, but we don't have the stamina to deal with it. We don't have the intuition, and we're not really in tune with the Holy Spirit to be able to handle what's going on right there, so we do nothing because we're not spiritual. We're not prepared. What does the epistle say that we should be ready to give an answer to those who call us to be an account? It says to study and show yourself approved. We come across people who have so many answers and challenges to our faith, and we don't have anything to say to it because we're not really being prepared. We're not spiritual. And God is calling us to constantly cultivate ourselves. That's why we come to church and get fed. That's why we get involved in Bible studies. That's why we study the Word on our own. That's why we seek the Lord on a regular basis, is so that we are ready. That's why Jesus was always slipping away to the wilderness and praying on a regular basis. Do you want to know why he was able to do the things that he did? Because he walked in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because he was constantly in tune with his Father. So when the time came, he was spiritual and he was ready to do something about it. If we want to be skilled people who can reach this neighbor of ours, then we must be focused. We must be spiritual. We must also be goal-oriented, that we should restore this person. Just like we shared in that Compelling Call series, it is our goal to lead a person from point A to point B. We don't want to leave them in that mess. If you find someone who has a flat tire, do you really show up and say, all right, well, here's a burger for you, so that way you're full and fed, and then hopefully you get something done with that tire. See you later. No, if there's a problem, the goal is to fix the problem. And so as much as the higher goal is the spiritual goal, to make sure that they come to know Christ and all that stuff, we are also called to help them in their point of need. If they're struggling, they're wrestling with something, let's help them out. Let's help them to get out of that darkness. We are called to have a goal to focus on. And if we begin to become this kind of a person who's focused, we're alert about the needs that are around us, and we're prepared for what we might face, and we're goal-oriented, if we're also being gentle. It says in verse 1 that we should do this in a spirit of gentleness. Because as much as someone might be in a need, and I don't know why it is, but this is kind of human nature. If someone comes to you and says, you are a lousy person. I can't believe you found yourself stuck in this place. Now, come on, let me show you the right way. Most people don't want to hear you out at that point. You might have all the answers in the world, but they don't want to receive what you have to say to them because you're not nice. Sometimes we have doctors that some are better doctors than others, but some doctors have a better bedside manner than others. And really, when it comes to being physically healed, we want the doctor, if we realize that, we want the doctor who knows how to make us well. But you know the doctors we're usually drawn to? The nice ones. Because we want to be with the one who actually sympathizes what we're going through and all, because that's just kind of human nature. And so if we want to be able to help this person out of here, then we have to be gentle, or they're not going to come out. And well, but I did my job, I told them like it is, and I told them the truth and all the things that they need to hear and all that stuff. But they're not over here. The goal is to get them over here, and there must be this gentleness that comes out of me to be able to get them here. If I'm going to be this skillful fisher of men, if I'm going to be this one who can minister to my neighbor, then I must be focused, spiritual, goal-oriented, gentle, as well as guarded. Verse 1 says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The reason why so many Christians at times become almost like monks and sheltered, where we're only interacting with Christians because we're afraid of what we might encounter out there. And there is some cause for concern over here because, nobody really wants to pick up that crazy-looking hijacker walking along the road in the middle of the night, especially in certain areas of Pittsburgh. Larry, are you saying that's you? because there's a risk over here. And there's it's like that in any kind of love your neighbor contact. There's risk when we begin to talk with those who are outside of the church, those who are unbelievers. We might encounter those who are atheistic. We might encounter those who are very smart and have a lot of arguments against our faith. And they have a lot of behaviors and things that are immoral. And some of those things are things that we've come out of, and it's kind of frightening to go over here. And as much as we'd like to think we're strong, and as the Bible says, he who thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall, we need to be careful that when we go over here, we're guarding and protecting our heart to make sure that we don't begin to embrace the ideas that they have that are unbiblical, and we don't begin to embrace the behaviors and the lifestyles they have that are unbiblical. Because most of the time when I see people change their minds about biblical standards, it's because they have a close relative that begins to reject those standards and live by other standards. And then, maybe it's not so bad. Because when I come in close proximity to it, it kind of gets on me. It's like trying to walk through the sewage system and not get any filth on you. It's going to happen, and we need to be guarded. Otherwise, as much as we think we're strong, there is cause for alarm there. So if we want to be these skillful fishers of men, we need to find skill by being focused, spiritual, goal-oriented, gentle, and guarded. We also can do this by finding disease. Now, that sounds odd, and what I mean by that is being alert to the diseases that are around us that can thwart this effort of ours and can kill what we're trying to accomplish. So we need to be exercising precaution. And I'm amazed at the, you know what one of the greatest medical discoveries were? And I think it was discovered 1700, somewhere around there, was washing your hands. Did you know that was one of the greatest discoveries to stop the spread of disease and so many other things, was just simply washing our hands, just preventative stuff. Not some great pill, not some great surgical procedure, but washing your hands. And there's a lot to that when we're trying to love our neighbor and try to reach people, is there is a need to take some preventative measures to make sure I'm not killing my efforts of reaching my neighbor. What is that? First, I need to see the good. Notice it says that if there's anybody who is caught in a trespass, if they're caught in it, you know what that means? They did not originally intend to be there. They did not want to end up there. They might have chose the behaviors and the choices and such that led them there, but most people don't get married saying, I want my marriage to fail. They don't. Most people don't stand at the altar saying, you know, I'm really hoping that I'm going to derail this whole thing and end in divorce. Most people don't do that. Most people don't decide that I'm going to become a homeless bum. Most people don't say that's my childhood dream. Most people don't say, you know, I'm hoping to be an addict today. Most people don't do that. Most people don't want to be in the filth that they're in. They might, again, made some bad choices that led them there, and is that their own fault? Absolutely. Will they be held accountable before God? You betcha. But most people don't want to be in this place. They're caught. And if I know that, I begin to see underneath all of that filth that there is a child under there that's broken and in despair and wants to be delivered. And if we can begin to see that, this compassion and sympathy begins to develop in us. And if you ever have a hard time being gentle, start thinking this way. Start seeing the whole picture of the person and see yourself welling up with compassion and gentleness. Think of Jesus when he came across the woman who was caught in adultery, when all the rest of them wanted to stone her and leave her for dead. Jesus offered no condemnation. He offered correction, sure, but he was gentle in his response to her because he understood he was looking to see. He knows we're caught, and that needs to be happening. Otherwise, we're going to let something creep in that's going to kill our effectiveness. We also need to see the pain. It follows this statement by saying we should bear one another's burdens. That means I need to see that this person's going through something, and you know, sometimes I use examples for my kids, and I try to make sure not to put them in a negative light. So one came across my mind that I'm not going to share with you. But it's such a good one. I wish I could. But sometimes we have the you deserve it kind of attitude. You know, well, you deserved it. You know, what's that line? You made your bed so you can lie in it. So I don't really feel bad for you. Some of us have had that come off of our mouths, haven't we? I don't really feel bad for you. Now, is God going to judge us for our sins? Is God going to call us to account? Yes. But is God calling me to really say, I don't feel bad for you? You get what you deserve? Is that really how God wants us to approach life? He wants us to bear one another's burdens. That means to see the pain that you're in and be there and suffer. What does it say? Love suffers with one another, right? It bears one another's burdens. It keeps all things. It bears all things. We need to be in this kind of a setting. Otherwise, there's this superiority. There's this thing that's going to come up within me that's not going to let me be the kind of gentle person that God is calling me to be to reach this person. And I need to be preventative to prevent that disease that can come up within. And then I need to see the trap. Verse 3 through 5 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I like that just even on its own. If anyone thinks he is something, he is nothing. He deceives himself if we think that we are something. Then verse 4 says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will bear his own load. Now, I was trying to pray about this because there is a context of things. And so here he is telling us that we should go over here, and if someone's caught in a trespass, so we should do something about it, and we should bear with each other's burdens. And then he follows that with the statement that I'm going to be judged on my own. It has nothing to do with that person over there. I'm going to receive my own judgment. And I was trying to think, well, why is he following this statement with that statement? And I believe it's because of what usually will happen when I end up over here. Because I'm not in the same problem that they're in. I don't have that problem. I'm not like that. And so we begin to do this comparison. Well, God, remember that parable? God, I thank you that I am not like this poor fellow. And we begin to play the comparison game, and all of a sudden the trap that ensues is that I can become this feeling of superiority, that I'm better than them. And as much as you don't think your thoughts don't come across by your facial expression and by your tone, it does every time. It does. And so if you think you're better than that person, they're going to pick up on it. They are. That's why Jesus said in your heart, you shouldn't hate, you shouldn't lust and all that stuff, because it comes across. And so I need to be mindful of that trap that I'm going to be tempted to compare myself. And listen, I'm not going to have the same judgment as them. What do you mean by that? Aren't we all judged by the same standard? Yes, so to speak. But the person who received 2 talents, God wasn't expecting 10 talents in return. He was expecting 5 or 4. The person who received 5, he was expecting 10. What does that mean? Listen, everybody has been given a measure. Your upbringing, your life, the finances that you have, the experiences you've gone through, the trauma that you've had in your life, God takes all of that into account, and the opportunities that he has placed and brought across your way, this is what, when you stand before God, you can't say, well, Carol didn't do anything about that. Doesn't matter. I brought them to you. Well, this person didn't do anything about that. Doesn't matter. I uniquely created you to have a voice in their life, and you didn't say anything. That was yours. And yet we find ourselves so many times saying, yeah, but they didn't. And yeah, but at least I wasn't like this. God's not going to say, well, you know what? I'm going to let you just be blessed because you didn't do what they did. So who cares that you did what you did? No, the judgment is just between us alone. And we need to be aware when we start interacting over there, we're going to be drawn into this trap of comparison. And we need to make sure that we kill that disease before it comes. Otherwise, we're going to make ourselves, we're going to kill our ability to succeed. We need to see the good, see the pain, see the trap. We need to see the vitamin. Now, what do I mean by that? Verse 6 says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Again, I was praying about this for a few moments because I was trying to figure out how verse 6 fits in what came the five verses prior to that. Because again, over here we have, if anyone is caught in a trespass, I'm supposed to come over here and I'm supposed to help out with this. I'm supposed to bear their burdens. And then in the midst of it, I need to make sure that I'm not comparing myself to them as regard to judgment so that I don't become superior and all that. And then it says that anybody who receives anything good from their teacher must share all good things with their teacher. Notice the attention is shifted off of this person to this person over here who's teaching me. And I was wondering, well, maybe we're making a shift here and we're going on to a different subject, but then we follow verse 6 with some other statements about loving one another and doing good to all people. And so we're still kind of in this direction, and yet for a moment, for a verse, we're focusing over here. And I was wondering, why is God drawing my attention over here? And I believe it's for this reason. When I'm being taught, someone's trying to inform me and instruct me. Maybe they're trying to correct me, or even rebuke me. They're trying to be my teacher. And I need to be open-minded and humble enough to receive that, because there's a humility in that. Because when someone comes, it doesn't matter how wrong, and even if you know that you are that bad, if someone comes to you and says you're that bad, you still want to be defensive. You still want to kind of fight against, I can't believe, who do they think that they are? Even though you know it's true, it just offends us. We don't like someone to say, listen, you have a problem. We don't like people to say that. We don't like people to say, hey, let me help you out. What do they mean, help me out? They think I need help? I don't need any help. What do they think, something's wrong with me or something? Why is he saying this when I'm focusing over here? And the reason why is that it dawned on me that when I'm over here, I'm being the one who's being the teacher. I'm bringing the instruction, I'm bringing the correction, and I'm hoping that they're going to respond with openness to me. And then he says, listen, when you're doing this over here and you're getting frustrated with the way they're responding to you, remember that when someone begins to try to do the same thing to you. And instead, share all good things with your teacher instead of being with the frustration you're experiencing over here. So what that means is you should always just love all my messages. And after a message, you should always bring me cheesecake and but be responsive. Do you get that? Do you get that? Because how can I say, and there's so many scriptures that say, how can I say to this person, I can't believe you won't respond to this when I'm not responding to it? And so if I want to kill the disease, I need to be someone who's open for correction and instruction myself as well. I also need to see the reality. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Why did he say that? Because in the midst of all of this, I'm going to try to act like I have it all together. And God is saying, I saw what you did when you were at home by yourself. You weren't at church the other day, and nobody at church saw the way that you interacted with that cashier, but I saw it. Nobody heard the thing that you said inside. You ever talk inside your mind? Nobody heard what you said in there, but I heard it. And there you are thinking you're all superior and you're all spiritual, as that verse said, and you have it put together. And God is saying, no, 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 do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I know your reality. And we need to be in such a humble place that we can say, okay, I get it. I know I have flaws also. I know that I have my mistakes and my difficulties as well. It might not be the same as what that person is struggling with, but we have our own struggles. And many times we kind of like to say, well, mine isn't as bad as that person's. I didn't do that, at least. Oh, my gosh, I didn't do that thing. I can't believe they did that. I didn't do that. When in reality, if we break one law, we break the whole thing, right? And so if we stand before God unrighteous, then we're just as unrighteous as that poor fellow over there. And if I have that kind of understanding, then the thing that can come in, the disease that can come in to kill my ability to do anything over here, my ability to be gentle and kind, to be effective in this, and even my motivation, because sometimes we don't even have the motivation to help these people because we haven't cultivated this compassion and this humility within our lives. Because God wants us to be fishers of men. And while in the midst of our scenarios, we're all caught up with our own storm, we're all caught up with our own sufferings, our own trials, and we're pleading for deliverance. And in the midst of it, God is saying, I have made you fishers of men. You have been created for such a time as this. You are my workmanship, created for good works. You want out of here, but you are the hope for this place. But we cannot do anything about it if we do not get to a place that we are seeing and finding the skill, the disease, as well as the success. How do we find this success? We do so by knowing, first of all, our responsibility. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. God is, I am tormented by a drama. Don't you hate dramas and skits? I am tormented by this youth skit that I didn't even see except for later on a video that they painted the judgment scene where people were standing before God being judged, and one was going to heaven, one was going to hell. And one person began to be led off to hell, and the next person in line steps up and they begin to be led towards heaven. And the person who was just led off to hell stops and turns over there and sees who's being led off to heaven and thought, wait, I know that person. I was friends with that person. You mean, wait, you knew this whole time, and you're going over there, and I'm going over here, and you never said anything about that? And I am haunted by that idea that there will be people that will be going into hell that God brought in close proximity to me. This is my Jerusalem. And while I was saying, God, get me away from these people. They're bothering me. They're so difficult. They're making things hard on me, and I'm in this darkness. And God is saying, you are here in the darkness to bring the light. You might be in the midst of your trials and your tribulations and your difficulties because you have light to shine in that darkness. And we have to know and grasp, hold, and own that responsibility and no longer excuse ourselves and say, there is a reason why I'm in this crazy family that I'm in, because I am called to lead them to Christ. I'm called to be fishers of men. I need to own my responsibility. I need to know my tendency. Our tendency is to practice self-care, to look out for ourselves. It really is. When we're honest with ourselves, we are looking out for us. We might try to develop some selflessness within us, but really, bottom line, when we try to think about, you know, should I help out this need and give to that person and help out that needy person, well, do I have enough for me? And the woman at the offering in the synagogue who gave her two mites gave everything. She wasn't looking out for her needs. She was just giving. And God is calling us to stop looking out for us, but that's our tendency. That's just kind of our mindset. We also kind of try to boost our ego. Do you ever hear someone, or maybe even hear yourself say, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I do this thing, and I do that, and I do this. And what are we doing there? We're trying to make ourselves feel better, trying to boost our ego. And does God really call us to do that? And we see in Galatians, our passage here, we see verse 8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And in the midst of all this, as Jesus says, our food is to do good to one another. In the midst of it, I was praying about that, and perhaps it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit versus the deeds of the flesh. It very well could be. But it says, anyone who sows to his own flesh versus sowing to the Spirit, in the midst of a context of saying we should be doing good and love our neighbor and all of that stuff. And I really think that what he is saying here is those who are making sure you're taking care of you instead of taking care of them, corruption is on its way. Because we cannot advance the kingdom of God if my mindset is on me and not on them. And I have to stop sowing all the time. Because how much effort do we spend on our own stuff versus other people? And this is what God says, love your neighbor. And the priest and the Levite, when they came across that poor fellow who was in the state that he was in, they didn't feel like they had the time. They didn't feel like they wanted to break some of the Levitical laws to be able to do something about it because they were looking out for them. And the way I live my life, who is it that I'm looking out for? And if I want to succeed, I must also know the timetable. Notice it says in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. And verse 9 also says, if we do not give up. We need to know the timetable and we need to know determination. The history is filled with stories of people who failed and failed and failed and failed and failed and failed and failed, but they just kept at it until they eventually succeeded because they had this determination. Because they also knew that it's not over if I fail once, twice, three, four, five times. It's not over yet. And if we have that kind of perspective of the timetable of God, that when we're trying to sow in the field and we're trying to reach out to people and people aren't responding in our timetable, God's to remember, isn't this frustrating about God? 1,000 years is as a day, and as a day is as of 1,000 years. To God, you think, man, I've been waiting for years for this. Well, for God, it's only been like a few hundred days. So maybe you think it's been decades, but it's just been a year to God. Because 365 days in a year to God is nothing, because God is eternity. Because God, with the Israelites, they were willing to trust in God for the promised land, and God was okay with them not getting it in their earthly existence. Because God's timetable isn't earthly life, but we're caught up in earthly life. And that's not God's timetable. We're called to plant the seeds and water the seeds and till the ground and do what God has called us to do. And if God has called me here in this Jerusalem right now, in this place and in this context, then it is my time to do something here right now. It doesn't matter if I'm not getting the fruit yet, because I'm not called. What does it say? God causes the increase, not us. Some plant, some water, but God causes the increase. I am supposed to be just doing the laboring, just the labor in the field. But so many laborers are caught up in the wages. Remember the parable of the wages of the workers in the field, who everybody was promised you would be given this much to work, and some worked the whole day. And then when they saw those who worked for like the last hour, they saw what they were going to get. And they, well, I must be getting more because I worked way longer than they did. And that's not the mindset of God. The mindset of God is do the work. Just do it and be determined. Don't quit. You're a child who is wayward, who isn't following the Lord. Don't quit on that. Well, I've said my piece already. I've done my things. Don't quit on them. God's not quitting on them. That coworker of yours who is still as cantankerous as ever, don't quit on them. Because the people who win are not the quitters. You want to fulfill what God has called you to do, then don't be a quitter. Because, listen, could you imagine if Ben Roethlisberger said, well, I threw 2 interceptions, so I'm done. I'm going to go sit down. And Landry Jones did the same thing, and we had nobody to play, and the Steelers just walked off the field and just gave up at halftime. Could you imagine what would happen? But how many times do we just walk out in our lives at halftime? I've heard so many people say to me, and luckily I don't think I've heard it yet in this church, but in previous churches, well, I've served the Lord, and I've done my time, and so I'm done. And I'm thinking, if you're still alive, Paul says, as long as I have breath, there's still work for me to do. And we cannot quit. We can't. And I'm reminded of that the number of times that I find myself in scenarios where I worked and worked and worked to draw people to something, and then there's nobody there. And then the devil wants to come in and say, ha, you're a loser. You're nothing. You can't do anything. And as much as you try and try and try and try to do the right thing with your kids and do the right thing with your husband or your wife, or do the right thing at work, and your boss never seems satisfied, we're not called to please men. We're called to please God. And we need to keep working that way. And we also need to, lastly, know the opportunity. It says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith, in verse 10. So while we have opportunity, and that does not mean that when you have time to get to it. I almost thought that that might have been what that meant when I read that. When you have opportunity, let us do good to all people. That doesn't fit with what the Good Samaritan taught us. You know what that means? When you come across an opportunity, capitalize on it. Well, but I don't have time right now. I don't have time. That person is broken down. I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to stop and help them right now. No, it says when you have opportunity, take it. Because you might not get another opportunity. Have you ever had someone say something to you that in a moment opened up the door for you to be able to share with them, and you didn't take the opportunity and you never saw it again? While you have opportunity, make the most of it. And are we doing that? Because as much as we're focused on getting out of here, getting out of this life even, sometimes we're just looking forward to the rapture and just getting out of here, but we are here now called for a purpose. Would you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? As much as it is so much easier to share with you the 10-step plan to a better you, it is way easier to share with you all the 10 steps to make you feel better about life, to find joy and peace and all that stuff. And does God want you to have those things? Absolutely. But sometimes it is a time that God is saying for us to wake up and begin to do what God has called us to do. And there is a people in your life that you can reach like nobody else. Some of you, you're still in school. And listen, as much as they don't want the gospel in the schools, and as much as I really can't just barge in there and start preaching in the schools, you can. You're there as a student, and you can. As much as I can't go into some company or some corporation and start preaching the gospel because I'm not an employee there, you can. As much as your family might not hear me out, but they might hear you out. There is a Jerusalem that God wants you to find because he's called you to be a witness to Jerusalem first. And what is your Jerusalem that you find yourself trying to escape from, that you find yourself pleading for deliverance, and yet all the while, we are God's workmanship prepared for good works. This is the such as time as this. This is our time. This is our opportunity. And as much as the trauma we've been through in our lives, we might be able to be upset with them, but we need to be like Joseph and say, you know what? You meant it for evil. God meant this for good. And I, just for a moment, I want to ask if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. There are some here that you find yourself wrestling with what you're going through and where you are in life, and God sees it, absolutely. God wants you help to help you with it. You betcha. But you're realizing that you've been trying to run much like Jonah ran. You see, when God gave the call to Jonah to go to preach to the Ninevites, he went in the opposite direction. He ran from it. And for, in a way, good reason, because it was awful, horrible, brutal people that God was calling him to go to. It was darkness he was calling him to walk in the midst of, chaos, despair. And yet God said, go over there. And there are some here this morning that you are running from your problems when God is calling you to run into them like a fireman and be the hero that brings the light there. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you say, that's me, and I'm willing to surrender now to make the best of my opportunity and begin to be the light in my Jerusalem. Would you lift your hand if that's you? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Yes. Praise the Lord. I surrender, Lord. I surrender. I give up to you. Good. Anybody else? Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel weak. You don't feel like you're capable of doing what God has called you to do. And I want you to know that that is a lie from the enemy. Because if he has called you to do it, he will empower you to do it. And why do you think when he said that you must be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, right in that context, he said, I will clothe you with power from on high and bring the Holy Spirit right there. And if you would say this morning that I feel weak and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to surround me, to enable me to do what God has called me to do, would you lift up your hand up for me? Good. Anybody else? Yes, yes, I need that empowerment. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, I need that, Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord is here, and he wants to empower you, and he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he wants to make you capable of doing what he's called you to do. Because in the midst of a storm, there is joy, there is peace, there is life. Jesus was able to go to the cross, such a brutal thing, because he was focused on the mission. And I just, maybe just for a moment, I'm not sure what the Lord's doing. I'm not going to give a formal altar call here. You're welcome to come up towards the front if you'd like to. But I think that we just need to just take a moment and seek the Lord. Worship team, whatever song you feel led to lead us. But we need him. We need him, and we need to know that we need him. So worship team, would you lead us just for a moment? The words to that second verse, I knew that they were going to sing this song at the end, but these words didn't capture me until just now. It's exactly what we were referring to this morning. You take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord. I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. Isn't that astounding, those words? that all the suffering and the hardships and the difficulties we've gone through in our lives, he's taking all of that as a great person to orchestrate this symphony, this masterpiece of a work of art that you dread, you hate, you despise. God is bringing all of that to bring this work. What does it say? He takes our ashes, beauty for ashes. He is working all these things to bring a masterpiece to make us be able to spread the joy and the life and all that glorious thing to other people. God has taken us to do that. And if only we would realize that where we are right now, we have an opportunity. And I remember those 10 years that I was longing to fulfill the call I believe God had on my life, to pastor a church. And I was waiting and waiting for years, and there's no sign of that. And I came across so many friends of mine and so many other people I heard of and talked to that went through Bible college as well, that they were not in a place of ministry. They didn't have a title. And so they were waiting to do ministry until they had a title. And I thought, you know what? God has a call on my life to do the work of the ministry. I can't wait for a title or an office to do that. And so I started up Bible studies that were unassociated with any church. Not that they can or cannot be. But I just did ministry. I witnessed to the people that I worked with. I spread the gospel. I taught people. Because that's what we're supposed to do. And you find yourself letting an opportunity pass you by. That your mission field, your Jerusalem, is right where you are. Those broken people that are all around you and that hardship you went through, that is your message. We overcome by the word of our testimony. That is your message. That is your message of deliverance and freedom to them. And if you mean that with your heart, let's sing that verse 2 one more time. We want to be your vessels, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that when we were lost in our sins, you raised us up to life. Lord, when we were blind in our darkness, Lord, you penetrated our darkness with your light. And now we're asking that you would anoint us, that you would empower us, that you would render us skillful and capable to reach our neighbors. Lord, help us to spread the gospel everywhere we go. May we not be like the priest. May we not be like the Levite. But may we be like that good Samaritan whom, when he came across the need, he did something about it. And may that be the people that we become. In Jesus' name, amen.